It's the Bible study. Paul Clayton sitting in for Chuck Rathert. And in the studio with us today, Pastor John Lukomsky from New Athens, Illinois. Good morning.
Hi, Chuck. How you doing?
No, Paul.
Oh, wait. Oh, it is. It's Paul Clayton. What are you doing here, Paul?
He's the one with the hair. I'm the one with the hat. Acts 4.
Oh, man.
22. I love Acts.
Do you?
This is so
I
cool.
Hate this text.
Why?
I'll tell you why in a second.
No.
I'm just trying to get used to the fact that you and I are actually going to be with each other for, what, like 2.5 hours today?
Because yeah.
From here, you're going to go downstairs with me. We're going to record episodes for Wrestling with the Basics.
We haven't done that in a long time.
No, we haven't.
Been
we've been
live
doing
on
live.
Saturday.
Yeah, but that's okay because you're going away, but you're such a hardworking man. You're going to record some so that people have fresh material to hear on Saturday mornings at 9:05. I'm so impressed, Paul.
I'm a hard working guy.
You are the hardest working man in Christian radio.
Here we go.
So, okay.
Peter and John before the council. Huh?
Right.
Yeah.
And, you know, I don't like, you know, I can't say about Acts as a whole because actually the strange thing is we don't deal with the book of Acts much in the church. So I'm glad you guys are, well, we just don't.
I think it's so exciting. I think there should be a movie.
Well, you know, that is funny. Why? Because, yeah, there'd be plenty of dramatic material.
Right.
But, you know, the thing is in the lectionary system that we follow, we do all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but other than maybe Pentecost, we hardly even read anything from the book of Acts, and so I'm not that well acquainted with it because I deal basically with what I have to preach on. And you know, the other thing is, I don't like this text because it makes me feel guilty, Paul.
Guilty of what?
Well, look at these guys. Here they're before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council, the group of people that killed Jesus. And Peter boldly proclaims that Jesus is the only name whereby men can be saved, you know. And I have trouble witnessing to my neighbor. You know, Fred next door when he's out mowing his lawn, you know, it's hard for me even to say, hey, Fred, you want to come to church? And these guys are witnessing before the people that crucified.
Yeah, but these were heady times. I mean, this is the beginning of it all.
Well, I know, but it still makes...
Christianity's gaining momentum.
But see, that's it. So what's happened to us? Why are we so cowardly today? And here's the other thing that bothers me. As we read through this text, we're going to find out that there are 5,000 people now in the Christian church, which is really something when you consider they started this gig with 120. Remember that? They were in that upper room right after Jesus ascended heaven. There was 120. Then on Pentecost Day, they got 3,000.
Well, that must have been a big room.
Well, it must have been. Well, it was a good size room. You've been down to the Duck Room down here in University City?
No.
I think
no.
It holds about 120. You know, where Chuck Berry performs.
Oh.
Yeah. Anyway, so how did we get off on that? 3,000, now they're up to 5,000. And, Paul, I've been at my church for 30-some years, and we still got basically the same number of membership we had when I came 30 years ago. So this just makes me feel
guilty.
Because
you don't have electric guitars.
No. We're not talking about Chuck Berry now. No, we're back to talking about the disciples and that
stuff.
Well,
anyway, the text today is Acts 4, 1 through 22. Let me catch my breath here.
Sure.
Acts 4, 1 through 22.
Paul was doing push-ups before the show
started. I saved my last set for you.
Just so I could actually witness it.
You could count them down.
You know, he tells me he did 500, but the most I've ever seen is 50. So I'm not sure whether that's true or not.
My form doesn't look that good. That's what my wife tells me. She says, you're cheating. That's not a full push-up. I just do them fast. Okay, let's get into the text here.
All right. Did you want to start with prayer, Paul?
Oh, yeah. Protocol.
I know.
Yeah.
Well, it just tickles me because usually I don't care whether we pray or not, and Chuck's always the one that brings it up, and now I have to play the role of Chuck.
He's a format kind of guy.
He is.
He does everything the same way every day.
Well, good for him.
Yeah.
We need more of that, I think. Lord, do help us, and for all of the people like me who are reading the book of Acts and just feeling so guilty and feeling like we're just not as good as these early Christians were, please open our hearts and minds to find that, no, this text is just filled with wonderful comfort for us. Give this text to us that it might increase our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay.
And maybe the people back then were easier to approach with Christianity.
Oh, that's it. Thank you, Paul. Sure. You know, they just killed you if they didn't like you back then. Yeah, they were much easier to approach.
Oh.
You know, like my neighbor Fred, what's he going to do? Start throwing rocks at me or something? No. But anyway, well, there's still good news here. There's really great good news here. And we're going to find out how it is that Peter could be so bold because, you know, well, I'm jumping ahead.
He was full of the Holy Spirit.
Thank you. Go ahead.
And as they were speaking to the people.
So you're saying I'm not full of the Holy Spirit? Is that what you're trying to say?
That's your problem.
All right. Go ahead.
And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead.
Okay. Let's talk a little bit about some of the details here, Paul. Sadducees, now again, that's something that we don't encounter a lot in the Gospels. I mean, they are there, they're mentioned, but who's the big group in the Gospels? Come on, you know, the guys we love to pick on, the enemies of Jesus.
The Sanhedrin?
The Pharisees.
Pharisees,
yeah. You got the Pharisees and the Sadducees.
Why were they sad?
I know, that's that old Sunday school song, yeah. Don't be sad like the Sadducees. So these are the two major political parties in Israel at this time, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Like I say, we deal a lot more with the Pharisees.
And what'd they do, hang out at the Sanhedrin?
Or
was that another council?
Well, no, I'll give it. You want all the gory details
here?
Yeah, okay. The Sanhedrin, by the way, which is, we're going to actually talked about in just a moment. Let's wait on the Sanhedrin, because they're actually mentioned by name later on in verse, whatever it is, verse 5, it looks like. But let's talk about these two political parties. We have the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and boy, I really wanted to try to identify one with the Republicans and one with the Democrats.
Blues and reds?
Blues and reds, yeah. But it just doesn't work that way. The Sadducees, on the one hand, would seem like they're kind of your traditional liberals, because they don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. Which you'll notice here, that's one of the things that annoyed them, because these guys were going around and they were preaching the resurrection of the dead in Jesus Christ. Well, these guys out of hand said, no, there is no life immortal. There is nothing beyond what we have here. There are no angels. There are no demons. Like I said, there is no resurrection from the dead. So that comes across as being very, very liberal, kind of modern liberal theology. But the fact of the matter is, these were actually pretty conservative guys, and that they wanted to keep the status quo. Liberals, as a general rule, want to change everything. They want to make things differently, which we're wrestling with now with our liberal Democratic President Obama. How much change do we really want? But these guys, no, they didn't want to change anything because they were part of the priestly class, Paul. And this is not a democracy we're dealing with here. People don't get elected to office. They get their office and positions because of their family. We're going to see a list of that in just a moment of these people, and they were all family members. They were all related. And so these guys had a very comfortable relationship with Rome. They were prosperous. They were doing well. And so, no, they didn't want any changes. In fact, this is what I thought was interesting about the Sadducees. The Pharisees and the rest of the Jews were waiting for who to come, Paul? They were waiting for the
Messiah.
Thank you. Okay, I'm sorry. You didn't know there was going to be a quiz, did you? All right. These guys think they're not looking for a Messiah. They think the messianic rule has already arrived, and they're in the middle of it, and they're very comfortable with it, and they want to keep things the way they are, all right? The Pharisees, on the other hand, were more from like our class, more middle class, Paul, some upper class guys, but they weren't family wealth. Alright, they were just hardworking men, Bible students, but they were also very, very conservative too. They thought that what we needed to do was to get back to the old Ten Commandments, get back to the law, and that's what we needed to do. So they've got these opposing views. The one is wanting a more conservative administration, a return back to the old Jewish traditions. By the way, not only the laws as you find them in Moses, but all the laws that the Pharisees have added to the laws of Moses. And then you've got the Sadducees who say, no, no, we don't need to change everything. We want to make the Romans happy. We're very comfortable with the way things are. Okay? Does that make any sense to you?
Yeah, it does.
And can you understand then why the Sadducees are particularly opposed to Christianity? They're opposed theologically because these guys are talking about a resurrection from the dead. In fact, they've said it's actually happened, which is
And what's Peter's credentials? He's a fisherman.
Well,
what does he know?
That's right. And then the other thing is, of course, they're always concerned about these messianic movements.
Uh-huh.
When these guys come along and say, oh, here's the Messiah, because they're afraid there's going to be a revolution, and they don't want a revolution. They like things the way they are. They like it being in relation with the Roman government. And so they're, and by the way, this happens over and over again in Jewish history. So you got to give these Sadducees credit that they're not ignorant of history, because there's been repeated attempts to overthrow the Roman government, which always brings about great retribution on the part of the Roman Empire. So it's natural that they're not very comfortable with this messianic Jesus and especially with his resurrection business. Mm.
So, and the Sadducees had authority to arrest them?
Well, yeah. See, that's what's interesting. I didn't realize this, but the Pharisees really have very little political power. The people love the Pharisees. They're very influential with the crowds. But again, remember, this is not a democracy. And so the real power is controlled by the priests and the Sadducees. And you have this temple of the guard here, the captain of the temple, who had been the second man in charge right behind the high priest. And again, he didn't get his position out of popularity. He got his position because he was related to the high priestly family. Okay.
It's who you know.
That's right.
And they arrested them.
Oh, by the way, before we go, this whole business about them coming upon them, the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, that's really kind of a weak translation there, because it actually means they came down and descended upon them and seized them. As you see in the next verse, they were greatly annoyed. Okay. So I just want you to see the impression is it wasn't just kind of a nice little bunch. Hey, guys, could you come down? We want to talk to you. No, these guys are pretty upset at what's going on. Mm. All right.
And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening.
Okay, this is this whole business about the Jewish law saying you cannot conduct a trial at night. So they have to wait till the next morning, of course.
No night court.
That's right. They could never have had that in the Jewish. Of course, Luke is mentioning this because, of course, when did they try Jesus? At night.
Oh, yeah.
So really, that whole trial was just illegitimate anyway. But at least now they're going to play by the rules.
Mm. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. There's that number you were talking about.
So what's ironic is even though the ruling class, the Sadducees and priests, are opposed to Jesus, and even though the Pharisees didn't like Jesus either, they were certainly there prompting him to be crucified, and yet Christianity is growing.
Mm-hmm.
And the point that Luke is making here is not to make us feel guilty, that, oh, wow, look at this, I got 5,000 members, and I've been working for 30 years, and I still got 200 members. But the point is that nothing is going to stop the gospel of God from accomplishing what God wants it to accomplish. I don't care how powerful the forces are that oppose it. In the end, God's word will get out, and the key phrase here is that men will believe. Okay. Could I go on one of my editorial comments
before we go ahead.
Here? Oh, well, no, I'll save it for after this next verse, because it still fits with what we got here.
Okay, so on the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family.
So, see, there it is. There it is. These guys are all of the same family. They're all related, and that's how they got their power.
Good old
boys
club.
It's a good old boys club, exactly. You were asking about the Sanhedrin, which is what these disciples now have been called before. It is very accurately described as a collection of rulers and elders and scribes. Okay. Now the rulers are the priests. All right. The elders would be the Sadducees, and these are laymen now. The rulers would be all professional clergy like myself, and the elders would be like you. They would be Christian lay leaders. But all of these are predominantly Sadducees, okay? So they're all of the same priestly party. And then, of course, we do have the scribes, which would be the Pharisees. These are your Bible teachers, and they are, like I said, primarily the Pharisee, but they're a very small group. They are representative, but they have no real control over what's happening. We have, again, the high priest, who is Annas, although what's ironic is that historically he's not the high priest. The Romans didn't like Annas, and they kicked him out, and they replaced him with his son? Do you know? Caiaphas? That's his son, isn't it? I think Annas was his father-in-law. I'm not sure. Somebody out there is a lot brighter than
us. But these are historical figures.
These are historical figures. And, of course, the critics point out, well, wait a second. We know that Annas wasn't the high priest. But the fact of the matter is, even though he had been deposed, he still was kind of like the godfather of the family. You know what I mean? I mean, he may not have been officially called the high priest by the Romans, but you know how it is. When the old guy kind of retires,
he had clout.
He still is the one calling the shots. Nobody does anything until Grandpa says it's okay for us to do it. Alexander is also a figure we know from the secular historical sources. John is kind of a puzzle because there is no record of a high priest by the name of John, but there is a Jonathan. And so we think that's probably what Luke was referring to there. So anyway, again, Luke, the historian, always giving us this detail, always reminding us he's not making fairy tales here. These are not myths, but this is a real, real story. This actually happened. But here's the editorial comment I want to make, if I might have just a minute.
Do I have an editorial comment from Pastor Luke Homsky?
Thank you. You know, I see today, and it seems like that Christians are trying to use the political system to accomplish their goal. Don't you get a lot of that? Mm-hmm. See a lot of that. We're kind of mixing with the liberals mixing with the Democrats and the conservatives mixing with the Republicans, thinking that we're going to be able to get our Christian agenda across to the political system. And by the way, I have nothing against a citizen standing up for the things that he thinks is important and voting for people he thinks that will support the Christian issues of the day. I'm not opposed to that, but I think we're kind of foolish if we think the political parties, be they Republican or Democrat or Pharisee or Sadducee, are going to really advance our cause. Because as you see in this text, people serve in the political system because of power. That's what it's all about. You want to have the position of power. The Pharisees, they want to have control, but of course they don't hold any official position, so they try to sway the crowds. The Sadducees, they are the ones who are calling the shots, and they are doing everything here to maintain the status quo and maintain their position of power. Do you think that these Sadducees and priests really, if I could use this phrase, give a damn about what the apostles are teaching? They don't care about what they're teaching, but they do care about the fact that they might cause some trouble that might get the Romans to come down and replace some of the high priests, just like they did with Grandpa Annas. You know, that's what they're concerned about. They're concerned about maintaining their position of power. We just had a guy, a congressman, who just said that he wasn't going to run this next year, even though he probably would have been elected. And that's what he said, he wasn't going to run, because he said it's all about politics. Nobody wants to get anything done anymore. They're just trying to fight for their party and maintain their positions. And I just think this is the way it is in the real world.
So here comes Peter, and he threatens the status quo.
Exactly. And it has nothing to do about religion. It just has to do with that they're concerned about their power. And honestly, we've got a lot of really good politicians out there. I'm not saying that all politicians are corrupt. There's a lot of men out there that are really trying to honestly serve. But no, the political system is not going to accomplish the goals that we want to accomplish as Christians. In fact, in this text, we will learn the only thing that will ever accomplish the goals that we as Christians want to get accomplished. So maybe we need to move on with that, Paul.
Well, and this is where the plot thickens now.
Yes, yeah.
And when they had set them in the midst, we're talking about Peter there.
And by the way, this is a very literal picture of how it would have taken place, because the Sanhedrin met in kind of a semicircle so that everybody on the council could see everybody else.
Hmm.
Okay? And so they really are right there in the midst, right in the middle then of this. Oh, by the way, I didn't mention 71 members of the Sanhedrin. Tradition goes back to Moses appointing 7 elders, and then, of course, you have Moses, so that's what you have here in the Sanhedrin, 71 people there.
And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired...
They would all have fit in the duck room, by the way, Paul.
They inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this?
Then, by the way, dumb question. Okay, you should never, ever open up the opportunity for a follower of Jesus Christ to witness. And see, maybe that's the problem. Maybe if my neighbor Fred would come and say, hey, why do you go to church every week? What's that all about? Is it just because of the money you get paid?
It's my job.
Yeah, well, see, there you go. But Fred never asked me those questions. Fred just says, oh, what do you think about them Cardinals? What do you think about that Olympic hockey team, Paul? Isn't that something? Wow. Okay. Beat Canada, what, 5-2 or something?
Oh, that's terrific.
Yeah.
By what power or by what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well.
Okay.
Wow.
You pointed out earlier, Paul.
Powerful stuff.
It is powerful stuff. Excuse me. Where's my cough button?
I should have hit my cough button.
Oh, you got
a
cough
button
all
the way over here.
Is that right? Okay. By the way, I am playing injured today, Paul.
Yeah,
I have a cold, but I'm here. I'm here doing my thing. Because, you know, last time I was supposed to be here, Paul, Chuck called me a wimp. My feelings were hurt because I didn't drive over.
You phoned it in, didn't you?
Yeah, because it was snowy. The roads were slippery.
Oh, I remember
and
that.
He called me a wimp. So I thought, well, I'm not going to whip out today. I'll come here with my cold and my cough, and you can just suffer with me. By the way, will somebody come here and kind of wipe this mic off after I'm done, you know, put the sanitary stuff on
there? We'll have to sanitize it,
okay.
Like we do at the deli.
Yeah, well, thank you. You do? You sanitize your microphones at the deli?
Yeah, the slicers.
Oh, the slicers. Okay. I'm sorry. How did we get off? It's because of the cold, Paul. I'm sorry. I can't keep focus.
So Peter's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he's preaching to these characters.
Thank you. Thank you. That's the key phrase here. How is it that Peter can make this witness? Peter, by the way, who just, what, a few weeks earlier, when a little girl, a little 14-year-old girl came up to him and said, "Oh, aren't you one of his disciples?" And he says, well, that's as good as it gets with a cold, Paul, yeah, you know. He says, "Oh, no, I don't know who you're talking about." And, of course, he denies the Lord three times. So we know what Peter's like. Peter's a coward. This is what he's like. No one's denying that. But the radical difference that is taking place here is he's now filled with the Holy Spirit. And, of course, that's the big deal in Luke. If you read Luke, you read the book of Acts all the time. He's talking about the Spirit. This guy's really hung up on the Spirit. In fact, if you go back to the whole Pentecost thing, how do they do this? How do these 12 men get in front of the crowds that crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom God made Lord in Christ? You crucified him. How do they speak? Because they're filled with the Spirit. But here's my question to you, Mr. Clayton.
Okay, here we go.
What does that mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit?
What does it mean?
Yes. Because obviously that's what you and I want.
That's
we want to be
thing.
Filled with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah,
I know,
right.
But what does it mean? What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? How do you get filled with the Holy Spirit? You go down to the Holy Spirit filling station and you kind of pump yourself up there?
It was a gift.
Well, all right, that's a good thing. That's a good one. It was a gift.
They were at the right place at the right time.
Well, I'm saying.
The Holy Spirit came down.
Here's the interesting thing, and if you go back and read Acts chapter 2, you'll see the same thing, because Luke uses the same term. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. The connection of being filled with the Holy Spirit is what comes out of your mouth. And what comes out of the mouth of Peter here, as well as in the Pentecost day, is words all about Jesus Christ. That's the whole thing.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Peter says, you've called us here because we healed a man. But I don't want to talk about the healed man. I don't want to tell you, wow, what a wonderful miracle I performed. Wasn't that spectacular how I took that crippled? The guy's crippled for 40 years. I healed him. Look at me. Look how wonderful I am. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I can heal crippled people. Does Peter do that?
Nope.
No. The whole focus is on the name of Jesus. That's how the guy got healed. That's why we're standing here. It has nothing to do with me, Peter. I'm nothing but a wimp. I can't do anything. But it is all about Jesus Christ. And that's the key thing. Beware of the people that talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit, and it's like it's something that's inside of them.
Because if they're pointing at themselves and not at Jesus, then it's not the Holy Spirit.
That's right. That's not filled with, it's filled with a spirit of a kind, but not the Holy Spirit, that's for sure. Because the mark of the Holy Spirit is he always directs attention to Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Which by is why one of the interesting things, that if you read the Bible, there's all kinds of stuff about Jesus and not so much about the Holy Spirit. I mean, he's there. He's mentioned right there at the beginning. He's hovering over the waters as God creates things. He's here, too, in this story, filling up Peter. But Peter doesn't say a thing about the Spirit, doesn't he? Did you notice that? He doesn't say, "Hey, you guys want to be filled with the Spirit, too? I'll tell you how to get filled." No. No, he focuses entirely on Jesus, because that's what the Holy Spirit does. His job is to give us Jesus. In fact, that's what Jesus said. He said, "I'm going to give you the Counselor, the Comforter, and he will share with you the things that are mine."
By him, this man is standing before you.
So here's where I begin to think, Paul, I start to begin to feel a little bit better. Because, you know, it is funny. Yeah, sometimes I do have trouble talking with my neighbor Fred about Jesus Christ. And that's not a thing. I'm not proud of that. I'm not excusing that. In fact, God forgive me for the opportunities I've missed. But I've also noticed that, you know, I get here and I get in the pulpit and I don't have any trouble talking. There's probably all kinds of neighbor Freds out there right now listening to us. But it doesn't bother. Well, of course, it's because they can't see me and I can't see them. Because I'm shy. I'm shy, Paul. I really am. It's funny. I don't come across as shy on the radio, do
no,
I?
No, not at all.
But I am a very, very shy person. I really am. But again, I think the point is when I get to talk about Jesus, and if neighbor Fred would ask me something about Jesus, you know what? I really wouldn't have any trouble talking. I'd say, "Fred, tell me what you think about Jesus. Let me share with
you."
I know.
You may offend Fred, though, if you say what Peter says here in verse 12.
See, now that's the thing, too. I have to say that. I'm glad you pointed out. What he says does make me a little uncomfortable because he not only emphasizes Jesus, but he emphasizes Jesus, the one who you killed.
Yeah.
And the one who's now resurrected. So, no, that's just bound to make a Sadducee a little upset, isn't it?
And Peter, look at the bravery. I mean, he's filled with the Spirit.
He's filled with
he
the Spirit.
He certainly didn't have that kind of courage before.
Nope. But the reason he has that courage again, Paul, is because he's talking about Jesus.
Well, let's come back to those verses. All right. Phones are open, by the way. 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727. It's the Bible study. We're in Acts 4, 1 through 22, and we'll be right back.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House, now featuring the new Lutheran Study Bible. This new Bible is the first in English to be developed from the ground up with notes that are distinctively Lutheran, prepared by Lutheran theologians and pastors from over 20 Lutheran church bodies. Current Lutheran scholarship, insights from the Church Fathers, and rich devotional commentary provides meaningful perspective for both young and mature Christians. The Lutheran Study Bible at Concordia Publishing House.
What most people remember about Jesus' healing of the 10 lepers is that only one of them, and himself a hated Samaritan, returned to give Jesus thanks. Is there not more to this miracle than that we should always give thanks? Isn't the fact that Jesus is involved means that something else is going on here? It's the next long gospel for a full hour on the internet and the first half hour live in St. Louis.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? One of my professors once made the statement that there is no book on the market more contemporary than is the Bible. We live in a world so caught up in questions about human sexuality that church conventions are now consumed in debates about these very questions. About human sexuality, St. Paul wrote many centuries ago, "Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body." For this very reason, if I were the devil, I would want Christian people to be marginalized so I could continue to infect human bodies, minds, and spirits. To all of this, St. Peter had some sobering words to say about the spread of the infection of immorality among individuals and in society. "They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness." It's a complicated story in the Hebrew Scriptures, but I do believe the Canaanite prophet Balaam was stopped in his attempt to curse and destroy the nation of Israel by a donkey who suddenly could speak and made more sense than the prophet's mind was making at the time. How sad but true it is when our domesticated animals know more about weighing the consequences of their actions than their owners do. Lord, we have heard the phrase animal instincts often. Help us to see in the simple reasoning of so many of our animals a way to understand the controlling of our own passions. Send us, we pray, renewed minds. For we pray in the name of our Savior Jesus, who has defeated the power of the devil now and forever. Amen.
This is Roland Lettner. Next time on Studio A, what happens when everything you've been taught from your youth about your faith turns out to be a lie? What if everything you believe to be true and real turns out to be a complete fabrication? Where do you go? What do you do then? We'll meet someone on just such a journey, from the LDS Church, the Mormon Church, to true faith in Christ. We'll discuss it next time with CPH author Art Bannick on Studio A.
Weekdays at 4 on KFUO Radio.
You've got the Bible Study. Paul Clayton sitting in for Chuck Rathert today, and Pastor John Lukowski.
Sitting in for Pastor John Lukowski.
You got to see this guy. I mean, he is so engaged in the program that he's literally clutching the microphone between his two hands. I should take a photo of that.
You should. That's right. Don't let go. I'm not letting go of this mic. And by the way, if my neighbor Fred is listening, call. Call Fred. Call in, buddy. I'd love to talk to you over the radio.
Now, let's go back to Acts 4, verse 11.
Yes,
okay,
that's
right. Peter, he's going to chew out the Sanhedrin here. He says, "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved."
And you know, by the way, just to put things...
Where did he get that?
I just put things in proper perspective. This is basically the same thing he preached in the temple on the day of Pentecost when he was surrounded by thousands of people who had just a few weeks earlier had said, crucify him, crucify him. So, you know, really, honestly.
Right.
You know, it's a little more intimate here. 72 of the guys who actually probably have the authority to have them both imprisoned and for the rest of their lives, you know, but still, you know, it's no different than what he did on Pentecost Day. But see, here's the key thing. Here's the wonderful, and this is the thing. We can't get waylaid by the numbers. We are certainly impressed with the bravery and courage of Peter. He is indeed filled with the Holy Spirit, but this is the key thing. He's filled with the Holy Spirit, and therefore he testifies, there is salvation and no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. By the way, that's a very, very powerful word there in the Greek, that must. The Greek word is dei, which means it just absolutely has to be that way. It is a necessity. There's no other way of getting around it. And that, of course, is the great comfort here. If we are really trying to solve some of these issues as Christians, no, you will not solve it by any political party. These things cannot be solved by political parties, nor can they be solved by laws. And again, I'm not suggesting that we don't want to support Christian laws. Yeah, you can do that, but you're a fool if you think that's really going to change anything. We should have good Christian laws. Our government shouldn't be supporting things that in fact, we're going to see that. That's the whole point in this text. We're going to see that. Go ahead, Paul. Yes, Paul. Yes, you're raising your hand?
Yeah,
couldn't you call in?
I could have called in.
Okay, yeah.
Now, where did Peter get this? Because Jesus didn't talk about salvation, did he?
Of course he did. He
did
says,
he say you have to be saved and all this?
No one comes to the Father but by me.
Okay.
I am the way, the truth, and the life. Yes, this is the point that Jesus made repeatedly.
I'm talking about the word salvation, though.
Oh, of course.
And being saved. Isn't this like a new concept
now? No. In fact, what we have here, Jesus talks about salvation all the time. He says to show you that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, which is, again, what is it to be saved? But I'm glad you brought up.
But I don't remember Jesus talking about going to heaven, being saved and going to heaven or anything. I thought he only talked about himself going through the crucifixion and being raised from the dead. Not us being raised. Now, he did, the guy on the cross next to him, he said to
them, yes, well, there you go. Thank you.
But it wasn't like this.
Well, what do you mean
all of a sudden now, this is different.
No, I don't understand.
We got Peter talking about salvation and being saved.
Right.
And a hereafter, a life after here on earth.
Yeah. But now, wait a second. I'm sorry.
And it just doesn't seem like Jesus emphasized that as much as Peter is right now.
Well, really, because I remember Jesus distinctly saying that I'm going to prepare a place for you in my Father's mansions. If it were not so, I wouldn't have told you.
It was harder to understand. This is real clear.
Well, it is. It's very,
that.
Very specific.
Give
okay,
me that.
I'll give you that. I'll give you that. But Peter is simply preaching what Jesus taught them, that yes, yeah. Jesus is the way. There's no other way. Jesus is the one who goes and prepares a place for us. That's the why he is the only way. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son so that whoever believes in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. So you're right. This is maybe kind of crystallized and made very, very specific and very, very clear. But no, it's the basic teaching that is preached throughout the Bible. In fact, it was preached in the Old Testament, too. Isaiah talks about the suffering servant who has borne the sins of us all. The believers from the beginning of the end understood there has to be someone who will come and be our Savior. Even those who were waiting the Messiah, the Pharisees, understood that. They just didn't think Jesus was the one.
Right.
Because they thought the salvation would be also an earthly thing.
Mm-hmm.
See, that's what the Sadducees and Pharisees had in common. They were looking for an earthly fulfillment of the Messianic reign. The Sadducees thought it had already arrived. Well, why not? We're priests. We've got it good. Everybody's happy in our family. The Pharisees, of course, who saw the oppression of the Roman government, thought it was still to come. Jesus Christ is the only one who came and says, but my kingdom is not of this world. That's right. I'm a Savior. But I'm not going to change anything here. I'm not going to bring the Republicans and Democrats together in a great coalition. No, I'm coming to save men from their sins, as his name said. Jesus, the one who saves his people from their sins. However, I'm glad you brought up the business about the salvation, because there's actually kind of a funny play on words here. Well, it's not funny, but it's an interesting play on words. What about this man? Go back to verse 9, if you would.
Okay. Let's see here. I'm not as fast today.
Yeah.
I'm off steroids. If we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed?
He's been what?
By what means this man has been healed.
Healed. Okay. Healed. Now, see, here's the sad thing about the English translation, because there's Luke's doing a little play on words. The word in the Greek there is sozo. Sozo.
Oh, I remember you talking about sozo.
Yeah. Well, now read that verse you just read about verse 12.
12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.
And the interesting thing here is both the word salvation and the word saved is also sozo. Okay. So what Peter is saying is you're impressed that this crippled man could be sozo. And the English, I mean, is legitimate. They're healed. The word sozo means to be restored, okay? So it can often be used of just a physical healing. And Peter's basically saying, you think that's something? Well, you ain't seen nothing yet, because this Jesus is here, and he's going to sozo our souls. He's going to give us eternal salvation. He's going to do more than just make our bodies well, but he's going to deliver us from sin, death, and the devil. And if you think about it, here's what's remarkable here. He is speaking these words to people who have done what? What does he emphasize that they have done repeatedly?
They rejected Jesus.
Right. These are the ones that threw out the stone. And yet Jesus is coming to these very people who rejected him, the very people who crucified him, and he's offering them salvation. Now, that's the thing that ought to knock your socks off, because I always understood that God comes to people who are nice, like you and me, who go to church and who want to be kindly people. I can understand why God would want to save people like us. But the thought that God actually might want to save the very people who rejected him, the very people who shouted, crucify him, the very people who had the authority to condemn him to death, he'd want to save those people. But yeah, that's exactly what God wants to do. And the remarkable thing is, you know, amongst those 5,000 that we were told had come to believe, a big majority of them were priests. Luke tells us that. A lot of them were priests, the very people who had hated Jesus and killed him. And this is just remarkable hope for me, because if that's true, that God wants to save even people who hate him, then I guess maybe he still loves and wants to save a guy like me who sometimes is a coward, who sometimes doesn't go bear witness to his neighbor Fred the way he should, who sometimes is even a little bit afraid to even talk about Jesus, you know. I can remember once. Can I tell you a story on myself, Paul?
Yeah, I love these stories.
By the way, when
you're telling these stories, have a point.
My good buddy Barry Carolina and I. No, it was Kevin Bonin. Kevin Bonin. Sorry, Barry. Didn't want to bring you in a story that you're not involved
college
in.
College crony?
A college crony. We were tennis dudes. Mm-hmm. Working in the seminary, trying to become pastors. And we're out there in Fort Wayne, Indiana, playing tennis. And another couple older guys come up, and they challenge us to doubles. We just love playing the older guys in doubles. But my buddy Kevin, he was a ping pong player, and he played tennis like ping pong. And he could put so much spin on that ball. I saw him hit a ball once, Paul, that literally bounced back over the net. It had so much backspin on it. So anyway, we're thinking, that'll be fun. We'll play these old guys in some doubles. And they come up to us, and they say, hey, what do you guys do for a living? And I said, oh, well, I'm a graduate student here in Fort Wayne. Because I don't know why, but for that moment, I was kind of embarrassed. I didn't want to say, well, I'm studying to be a pastor. Maybe it was because I was thinking about how I was going to clean their clock. And somehow that didn't seem to fit in with the image of a pastor. That would be my idea, to show up these older guys. But okay, so that's what I'm saying. I think we all have these moments like Peter when we're maybe not as forward and upfront about our faith as we should be. And thank God then what Peter says is true, that we're not saved by our works or by what we do or how well we witness or how many members we have in our church, but we are saved by one name alone, and that is the name given under heaven.
And that's
Jesus.
Good news, and we recognize that, and that's gospel to us. Yeah. But for some people, that's offensive.
Yes, it is. Well, actually, Paul, it ought to be offensive to you, because apparently being the nice guy you are, working on Christian radio, that's not going to get you anywhere when it comes to getting into heaven. No, that will not be on the list of things that are mentioned when you die. Now, am I saying that it's not a good thing that you're on Christian radio? Am I saying that you shouldn't be doing the kindly things you do? No, of course you should do those things, but I'm just saying that has nothing to do with you being saved. Right. In fact, it's just the opposite. It's the fruit of the fact that you really do know you are saved. And in fact, that's what I've discovered. The more I worry about myself, and the more I worry about the fact that I'm not as an effective witness as I should be, does that help, Paul? Does that? No, it just makes me feel all the more guilty, and I don't want to talk about it anymore. No, when I get comfortable, when I remember, hey, God's got me in his hand, I'm going to be saved by the name of Jesus, and that's all been taken care of, then actually I do start to loosen up and start to share more and talk about Jesus and less about myself. Less silly stories about me and more stories about what Jesus Christ has done for all of us. You want to go ahead and now, finish this up here? You got more questions? Or?
I one more question, right. Because what this is stating here is that people who follow someone else or some other kind of belief system, they're not going
to
be saved.
That's a sad thing to say, but that's true. But it is also saying that God wants everybody to be saved. See, that's the thing we don't understand. We have, and this is why we better not play with the political system. Because if you run with a political system, they're going to take people like the Muslims and say, "Oh, the evil, wicked Muslims. Oh man, they're out there terrorists and everything. You better be afraid of the Muslims." And we start doing this identification of people by their culture or the way they're dressing. No, that's not the way Christians handle things. You know what? God loves Muslim people. He loves them dearly. In fact, you know how much he loves the Muslim people, Paul? He loves them enough to die for them. And that's what he did. And that's all we want Muslim people to know. We just want them to know there is a name whereby they can be saved. Not that we're any better than they are. We're not. We're the sinners just like they are. And the fact of the matter is most Muslim people are just really dear, kindly people. They're not terrorists. They're not out to bomb us into hell. And they are people that God loves. And we just see, but that what we've done is we've made it difficult for us to witness to them. Because now they think that we're biased and bigoted, and we need to help them understand, no, we're not biased and bigoted because we're just as terrible sinners as anyone can be, and we've come to learn there is a God who loves sinners.
And what Peter's telling us here is all roads don't lead to God.
No. Well, of course not. Of course not, because every other road points to you and what you need to do. I mean, that's the fundamental difference between us and every other faith. In fact, that's the fundamental difference even between those who call themselves Christians.
So is this the core Christianity here?
Right
one
there.
One of those?
Heart and center. Yeah. There is no other name, no other way, just Jesus. No works you do. I don't care how often you go to church. I don't care how kindly you are. Again, I'm not saying you shouldn't do those things. But if you start thinking that has anything to do with your salvation, then you're going down the wrong road.
Okay, let me pick up again here. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Wow. What a witness.
Yes, it is.
They could see Jesus in Peter and John.
Yeah, isn't that amazing? And that, oh, thank you, Paul. I hadn't even thought about that. But that's the key thing here. See, Luke is trying to help us understand what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. They look at these guys and they don't say, wow, what a courageous guy Peter is. Or, wow, isn't that amazing that John can heal the sick? They see their courage and everything, but they relate it to the fact they are followers of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And again, I think that's why God allows you and me to be humble sometimes and allows us to kind of fumble and not always be so bold in our witness. So that people would understand when they get something really, really good from you and me, Paul, they're not getting it from Paul. They're not getting it from John. They're getting it from Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, because if we were giving them our stuff, well, shoot, it wouldn't even be worth listening to us.
Got a phone call.
Okay, very good.
Let's go. Good morning. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning, sir. How are you doing?
Good, thank you.
All right. I heard on the news where the Evangelical Lutheran Church, they're now, I don't know if they voted or what, take a vote to allow, like, gay pastors. Oh, God. And I cried, and God allows us to see, and he talks about it, the falling away. And I cried about it. And what can I do, see? Oh, God. If I can get anything from you guys, thank you.
See, here's the thing, and that's what I love about this text, Paul, that the emphasis on here is constantly on faith. What is really sad about the decision that was made by the Evangelical Lutheran Church, and yes, our last caller is absolutely right, they voted. A very controversial vote, by the way. I think we need to be fair and recognize that not everybody in ELCA is very, very happy about that. In fact, there's a lot of people that are even talking about maybe starting a kind of a synod within a synod in opposition to these things. But you see, they've chosen to depart from the clear word of God. And that means by doing so, they have weakened their faith. Now, I'm not saying that the people in ELCA are going to go to hell. But I'm just saying it's always a really dangerous thing when you start questioning the truth of God's word. Because, but see here, this is all kind of a slippery slope too, Paul. Years ago, Elka said it doesn't matter whether women or men or clergy. Despite the clear word of Paul, it says, I do not allow women to have authority in church. You know, it's a very, very clear statement of Paul. Now there's a lot of people in Elka that are upset about the fact they're now allowing homosexual bishops and pastors. But I'm thinking, what are you upset about? You already threw out one word of God. What possible reason would you have to keep another word of God? And that's where it gets dangerous. Because eventually, then, why would you even keep this word of God? Because if you ask me, it's far more difficult to believe that we are saved by one name, Jesus Christ, someone who died and rose again. That's really far more hard to believe than to believe, well, you know, we should have women and men as clergy, and we should have homosexuals as clergy. You know, that actually could make some logical sense, but this doesn't make any sense at all. Why would God do it that way? So yeah, I sympathize with you. I think we all should shed a tear for that as people depart from the Word of God. And the answer to that, again, is to call people back to faith in Jesus Christ and faith in Jesus' Word. That's a sad thing, and that's what's happening in the church, is that all around us we're just simply departing from the clear word of God. But I think the answer is by drawing people back to that fundamental faith that this is not the word of Peter and John. It doesn't matter if it's the word of the Apostle Paul or Paul Clayton or even the Holy Reverend John Lekumsky. What matters is that it is the word of Jesus, because Jesus doesn't speak words unless he speaks words out of love and care. And I believe the words he spoke about homosexuality and the words he spoke about male clergy are not cultural. They're nothing to do about being bigoted, but they are the call of one who says, you know what, you've overthrown the authority of the one who Christ has set up for the cornerstone, and guess what? God still loves you, and God still wants to bring you salvation and forgiveness. But unfortunately, Paul, if you will not wake up and realize you're a sinner, if instead you're just going to excuse every behavior you had as being, well, I'm doing it, so it can't be wrong, well, I'm sorry, then you don't need a Savior, do you? Could we backtrack real quick? I missed something that maybe is relevant here. Verse 12.
And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.
The part I missed here, and I really like this verse, of course it's all about Jesus. He's Savior alone. That's the toughest thing to believe, Paul. That's the toughest thing to accept. It does seem so arbitrary until you realize, well, he's the one that died for you. There's nothing arbitrary about it all. Who else went to the cross and died for you, Paul?
Nobody.
Nobody. Okay. I'm sorry. Allah might be a really great God. I don't know. But he never died for me. In fact, he'd never even come down to earth to be with me like Jesus did. So I'm sorry. There is no other name other than Jesus, because he's the only one who would come down and give up his life for me. But here's the thing that I really like about this verse. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now remember who Peter's talking about. He's talking to the Sanhedrin, the people who were the core authority that crucified Jesus. How easy it would have been for Peter to say, there's no other name under heaven by which
you.
Yeah. But no, Peter doesn't make that mistake. No, Peter's not saying, hey, I'm somehow superior to you. That's why I'm getting saved.
And you know, that does give it a little inclusiveness.
Of course it does. Yes. And that's the whole point, Pete. See, God loves Muslims. They're not any inferior to us as far as the eyes of God are concerned. It's not like we are the superior country here and that's why God loves us and we're Christian. No, we're all a bunch of sinners. And we all, Muslims and Christians and Jews and everyone alike, we've all got to be saved by the same name. That's just how it works. And I just love that phrase by Peter, because how easy it would have been for him to say, you need to be saved. And he said, no, we've got to be saved. That's how it is. All right, let's wrap
this
up.
So they're astonished, and seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus.
All right, let's just interrupt that for a second. By the way, Luke paints just a powerful contrast here, doesn't he, Paul? Because we've got the disciples, and they're boldly proclaiming, right? Yeah. They're not hesitant at all, which, by the way, Paul, is actually a fulfillment of a promise Jesus made. In Luke chapter 21, verse 15, by the way, Luke also the author of Acts, so you always want to relate those two books together. Luke and Acts. Jesus says, "For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict." So that's what's important about this text. It shows you that Jesus keeps his promises, which, by the way, is why we need to do what we're doing. Why you study the Bible, because it's filled with promises that God has made to you and me. And if Jesus says it, Paul, it's true. That's the way it's going to be. So Jesus promised them this, and that's what's happening. Here's the contrast. They're bold. They're making their proclamation. And here are the leaders. Here are the officials and the Bible teachers, and they don't know what to say. They're totally silent. In fact, all they can suggest is that maybe they need to be silent too. Let's silence Peter and John and the rest of the disciples. We don't know what else to say. But can't you see, Paul, that even though these men are not believers yet, the Sanhedrin, the word's working on them, isn't it? It's making them think twice. They're having to think through this stuff that they would have just kind of totally disregarded a day earlier. But go ahead.
"But Peter and John answered them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard.'"
All right. This is what I really like about being a Christian, because we're wacky. We're crazy, Paul. We really are. Well, on the one hand, as Christians, we believe and teach that the government is not going to accomplish anything as far as faith is concerned. All right. Again, I'm not against good government. I'm not against people voting their faith in terms of their decisions as an electorate. But I do think you need to understand that, no, we will never have a government that will enforce Christianity, because Christianity is a thing of faith.
Yeah, you can't legislate it.
You cannot legislate it. It has to come from the gift of God through His Holy Spirit, as we've seen. And yet at the same time, we say, well, really, the government is not going to accomplish anything in terms of God's kingdom of the right, in terms of His holy kingdom of the church. And yet we say we obey Him. Whatever they say, we're going to do, with one exception. What's the one exception? When we are called to be disobedient to the government, when they ask us not to preach the word of Jesus Christ. Other than that, yeah, Paul says we must obey all authority, because there is no authority except that which comes from God. And so Christians are the most obedient of citizens. Of course, we're not always, Paul, are we? But we should be. We should be obeying the speed limits. We should be paying taxes and all the taxes we owe. We shouldn't be grumbling and complaining that the government is taxing us too much. No, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar. That's what Jesus taught, and that's what we Christians do. Until the government comes and says that we cannot speak about Jesus. And then, as Peter says here, and as will Peter say in just a couple of chapters, we must obey God rather than man.
Mm. Well, good job on the cough switch there.
Thanks,
yeah,
Paul.
Yeah.
All right.
"And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old."
Okay.
Yeah, he was young.
He was, yeah. Well, actually, no, I think the point was he was old. He'd been this way for a long, long time.
Yeah.
So this was no fluke or no accident, and the people realized it. They were praising God. And here's the picture of what's going on in Christianity, although we sometimes don't believe it. God's word is being spread to all nations, and wherever there are people who are hearing that word, He is creating faith. He's doing so not by the boldness or confidence of any individual Christian or by the fine words that they come up with, but He is doing it by the power of the Holy Spirit. What is happening around us in our country, Paul, if I could editorialize a little more again, is I think we've just kind of given up on the words of Jesus. And that's why we're seeing all of this happening in our country. And that's why, if you go to Africa, Paul, it's amazing. Christianity is spreading like wildfire in Africa. And I think that's pretty much the pattern. God gives His word. You don't want to hear His word? Well, that's okay. He'll just go someplace else and proclaim His gospel.
That's
but
Pastor,
the gospel will go and people will believe.
Pastor John Lukomsky, thank you.
Thank you, Paul.
It's a privilege sitting in. Stay tuned. More Bible study coming up. It's Ask the Pastor next with Roland Lettner.
Listen to Chuck Ratherd and guests Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.